Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. Today is going to be our last day in our series on man's solution. I couldn't quite bring myself to stop it where we were last week because with the death of Saul, his story doesn't quite stop. It does kind of linger a little bit into David's life, but not much, except for at the very beginning of 2 Samuel. So pardon my voice as we start. We were just at camp last week, and we were very competitive, as it always is, and so you yell and you scream a lot the whole time, and you cheer on your team. My cabin won, but you didn't. But that's not really necessarily important. But anyway, I lost my voice pretty much. This is actually really good. It is, compared to what it was a couple days ago. I actually had to speak at the camp on Wednesday morning. And if they asked me to do that, depending on what happens next year, I should have asked if they could do that on Tuesday, because I definitely didn't have nearly as much voice on Wednesday as I had on Tuesday. But if you listen closely, I'll try to be as clear as I possibly can. 2 Samuel chapter 2, what happened the last couple weeks, we've been watching the life of Saul and how he's been trusting in himself, how people have trusted in him, and they really thought that Saul as the king was going to fix their problems. And we saw it throughout the life of Saul, they really failed in trying to accomplish that. He spent his whole life worrying about himself and what he wanted to do, and he did do some good things, but only when what he thought happened to line up with what God wanted. And whenever what he thought didn't line up with what God wanted, he didn't do that. He did what he thought was best. And throughout the process, that ended up him bumping into God's commands so that he disobeyed him. And so God took the kingdom away, and he gave it to somebody who was better than him, David. Of course, David wasn't ready to be king yet. He was only a teenager. He was anointed king, and so when he comes to the forefront in the life of at the time where Goliath is coming around, he becomes a part of Saul's life, but then Saul becomes envious of him after he loved him at first, and he spends the rest of his career chasing David around the countryside trying to get rid of him. He's faced with the truth that David's not against him when David had the chance to kill him and he didn't, and Saul still continues to live the same way. We get to the end of Saul's life last week where Saul really needed help. But rather than going to God with his heart, he simply went to God with his demands, and God did not respond in the way that he thought. And so, very quickly, he went to the world. He went to a witch at Endor and asked her for help instead. She brings up Samuel, and Samuel says to him that if God was against him, what did he expect her to do? What did he expect him to do, and what did he expect him to change? And he tells Saul that because of his sin, because of him going against God, because of him trusting in himself and not trusting in God, because of him relying on himself and believing in himself and not believing the commands and the instructions of the Lord, that his life was going to be taken and the kingdom was going to be given to David. In chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, Saul goes to that battle that he was dreading, and him and three of his sons died, Jonathan, Malchishua, and Abinadab. Of course, the only one we really know of is Jonathan, and so they are gone. Their bodies are disgraced by the Philistines, and then the men that Saul had saved in his early years of his reign came by and took his body, and they buried him to have a proper burial. And so 1 Samuel closes, and Saul's life ends. Now, at the beginning of 2 Samuel, we have a really short story in chapter 1, which we're not going to read today because it's about David primarily. And a man comes and runs and tells David the good news that Saul is dead. And he thought that maybe he would gain favor from David if he somehow was connected with that, because he knew that David, of course, wanted Saul to be killed as soon as possible. So he told him, Saul asked me to kill him, and so I did. And so you should be happy with me. Now, was that true? No, it wasn't true, because Saul fell on his own sword. He told his armor bearer to kill him, and his armor bearer wouldn't. So Saul fell on his own sword, and then his armor bearer fell on his sword. This guy had nothing to do with any of this. He just happened to see it nearby. David wasn't happy with that, and so he actually commanded that guy be executed for killing the Lord's anointed. So much for getting the new king's favor, right? So chapter 1 ends, and 2 Samuel 2 opens up. Now, when Saul is gone, everybody together, who should be the next king then? Saul's son, Well, we know David's supposed to be the next king, but when in the history of any kingdom would a king die and the next king be somebody from a random other tribe? Just because a prophet who's dead put oil on his head some 30 years ago doesn't mean that he gets to be king. Now, all of Saul's sons were dead, right? No, just three of them that happened to be at the battle. There is a brand new character that is going to come to the forefront of the story we have not met yet. Saul has another son still hanging around, and as the normal way is, the king's son should be king. Of course, some people know David. David has a following, and so they want David to be king. They knew that God had chosen him, but a lot of people want Saul's son to be king. Obviously, the tribe of Benjamin does, so that they can perpetuate their tribe, their tiny tribe, as being the one who's in charge of the kingdom. And so, this is what ensues. Now, Saul, if he had done what he should have done, would have passed on the mindset that God is right. But because Saul spent his whole life trying to do what he thought was best, Saul's legacy does not end with his death, because he passes on the mindset that he had in his life to the next generation after him. The thing is, the way you live your life does not just affect you. You can destroy your life and even have consequences to people immediately in your influence, like Saul did, and his own decisions ended up costing him the battle, the lives of many Israelites, and the lives of three of his sons. But his decisions will continue to ripple on past him. We're gonna look at that this morning. I would love to walk very slowly through this story, but there's really only, based on our series, there's really only one major point I want to make. And so we're going to hit the main parts of the story as we go through. So let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 4. It says this: the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Well, Judah, sure. Judah is David's tribe. They want David to be king. They heard about it, so they anointed him. They told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead, where they buried Saul. David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Those were the people that took Saul's body and buried it peacefully. And said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. Now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and also I will requite you this kindness, because ye have done this thing. Now therefore, let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. So Saul, David's now announcing, God's anointed me king, so this is what the transition's going to be. But, verse 8, Abner. Now, pause. We've met Abner twice before. We may not have noticed, but we have. In chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, when we met David and Goliath, and at the end, and after David kills Goliath, Saul looks at his captain, Abner, and says, who is this kid? And Abner tells him who he is. The other time we met him was when David was on the top, the second time he had the opportunity to kill Saul. Saul was sleeping in the valley, and he was on the hill. And he goes down, and he takes his spear and his water jug, and he goes back up to the hill, and he says, hey, I had the opportunity to kill you. And then David yells at Saul's captain, saying, what were you doing while you all were asleep? I could have just killed him and you would have been responsible for it. He yells down to his captain, Abner. If you follow in Chronicles a little bit and pay attention for a couple of verses, you'll notice that Abner is actually Saul's first cousin. So Saul's cousin is his captain, and he's still around. I'm not quite sure. Either he was at the battle or not, but he managed to live through that. So Abner, the older one, the experienced one, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. He made him king over Gilead and over the Asherites, over Jezreel and over Ephraim, over Benjamin and over all Israel. And Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. So it makes it sound like Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, the son of the king, actually has more leadership in Israel for at least a short amount of time than does David, who really only has the tribe of Judah following him at the moment. Now we see this, and both Abner and Ishbosheth had an opportunity to make a decision. They had an opportunity to just acknowledge that God had chosen David and he had rejected the house of Saul. I'm sure it was fairly obvious at that point that God was not with the house of Saul. He was not with that kingdom. He was not with what he was doing. And Abner was with him that whole time when he was trying to chase David around. And so they could have acknowledged that God had chosen David. But they chose to perpetuate what we think is best for us. Now, every decision you make is your own fault. Your own decisions, you're responsible for yourself. No parent can ultimately make any decisions for their kids. However, on the side that you are, you have to recognize that your decisions will affect those around you and the decisions that they make. Kids of really bad parents can turn out good. Kids of really good parents can turn out bad. And that's fine, and we recognize that. However, we also recognize the trend that kids of really good parents, on the most part, tend to make better decisions. And kids of really bad parents, on the most part, tend to not make as many good decisions. Because the decisions you make will affect, to a certain extent, the decisions of those watching you. Saul's first cousin and his son will make very Saul-like decisions in this transition. And I'm not really surprised. Saul managed to pass on his legacy to those behind him. This is not the way that people would normally do things and just give it to David. And so Abner and Ishbosheth decide to take the kingdom for himself. Everyone will make their own decisions, but we were responsible for the decisions we make, and it will affect those around us. You don't get to live your life without affecting the lives of those who come after you. You don't get to do that. You might want to just make decisions and allow itself to affect your life and never affect anybody else, but we don't get to make that call. When you trust in man and in yourself and in the world, you will pass that on to those behind you. Does that mean they are forced to live that way? No, but that means they're going to have to fight against the mindset that you've ingrained inside of them. And they may overcome that battle, but they will have to fight it. They will have to learn to think differently than we've taught them. When we live in man's solution, we have to recognize that those behind us think that that's just how you live life. And they're going to have to learn that lesson by themselves. Don't pass on the fight with God to those behind you. So there's four trends I see in this that we will pass on if you trust in man's solution. And we'll be finished with Saul's story as we see him pass it on to his son. First of all, passing on the fight with God, you will pass on the world's way of thinking. That's number one. You will pass on the world's way of thinking. Our fellows are going to come by. Did we get attendance slips to everybody? We did? Okay. Our fellows are going to come by. If you could let your name be on that attendance slip, if you drop that in the offering plate as it goes by, they're going to be here in just a second. We would really appreciate that, just so we know who all is in here this morning. You will pass on the world's way of thinking. Now, I'm just going to make a quick point as we go by. This is what we've already stated. When a king would die, who would be the next king? His son. That's just what you did. That's not what God had decided, though. But that's the way the world normally operates. That's the way you would normally react to things. We're going to get to the extent of that when we talk about war and fighting with people. But a lot of people in the battle, in the story, just do things the way that you would normally do things, the way the world normally does things. This is how it started. Saul was chosen as king because that's the way the world does things. Give us a king so we can be like all the other nations. And so we need to be like the world because that's what they do. That's what their wisdom says. That's what they teach. And so we'll do that because that's what just seems right. And Saul did that for his life. He did that for his entire reign. He did what he thought was best, the way the world would approach things. And so when he dies and he passes it on to his cousin and to his son, how do they operate? The way the world thinks. This world thinks in a very worldly wisdom kind of way. The Bible talks about two different kinds of wisdom. Wisdom is applying the knowledge that you have. It is the practical application of knowledge. Practical meaning how it affects your everyday life. It doesn't necessarily mean it's good or bad. It just means you have practically applied the things that you know. And the Bible differentiates between two kinds of wisdom, godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. You are applying the things that you know in the way the world would apply them, or you're applying the things that you know in the way that God would want you to apply them. When you spend your life applying your knowledge the way the world does and not the way the Bible says to, then those who are watching you expect that that's the way you apply the things that you know. The way that you treat people, the way that you react to a situation, the way that you deal with problems in your family, the way that you deal with difficulties, the way that you deal with trials, the way that you deal with success. How important God is to your life, how important church is to your life, how important the Bible is, and how central it is to the decisions that you make. All the ways that you deal with the wisdom, the knowledge that you have, and how you apply it in your life, you will pass that on to those watching you. You will pass on the way the world thinks. Jesus kind of talks about this in Matthew chapter 5. Remember Matthew chapter 5? He talks about how to be happy and how we ought to live the Christian life the right way because we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And then he spends the rest of chapter 5 saying, you've heard that it has been said, but I say unto you. And all of those, some of those were true to a certain extent. Some of them just weren't true. But there were all ways that the Pharisees and the world had taken the things that they knew about God's word, they had taken the things they knew about the world, and they had applied them a certain way to their life. And Jesus says, you have heard all of these things, but I need to retrain your thinking to recognize that that's not the way to apply that truth. This is the way to apply that truth. You don't apply the truth that if you get a divorce, you give her a writing of divorcement. You apply that truth to saying, God doesn't even want you to do that. You don't apply the truth that you have enemies to meaning that you hate them. You apply the truth that you should love your enemies and your neighbor. And he goes on with all of those. We have lived in a society that takes the Bible and waves it in the air and says that they follow it, but they don't apply it the way God does. And then we pass it on to people who are watching us saying, the way a Christian applies the Bible is this way, even if the Bible tells you to apply it in a different way. You will apply it. You will pass on the world's way of thinking. That's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. When you put church last and act like God is not the solution and that family and money and things are the solution, you will pass on that way of thinking to your kids. When you treat the Bible like a religion and not like reality, and you wonder why your kids don't live in light of God's word, you're passing that mindset on to them. Passing on the world's way of thinking. Number two, passing on the world's way of thinking will pass on war. You pass on war to them. So, you can recognize that this will automatically ensue a problem. Judah is one of the largest tribes, if not the largest tribe, if I remember correctly. I know it's got the largest land mass, and it's really rivaling for at least the most people. It's one of the largest tribes in all of Israel, and they're following David. They're proud of David. They're for good reason. He was from their tribe. He had been anointed, so they were quick to recognize him. Most of the rest of Israel at that time was following Ishbosheth because that's, you know, just seemed to make sense. Seemed fair. Saul's son, he should be next. So that created a tension between two sides of Israel and between the two families. David was a man of war at this point. And so he had a lot of people surrounding him that were also men of war. Of course, Abner was the captain of the host, so he has at his fingertips the rest of the standing army. So what's that going to cause? You have two people saying they're both king. That's going to cause war. Now, if Abner had just recognized that David had been anointed king, would there have been a war? Would he have fought with them? If he said, yes, you're king, God has rejected our house, so it goes to you, there would be no war to fight. By the way, you never have a war if only one person shows up, just so you know. So if ever we're pointing fingers at somebody else, both people have to be there in order to fight. Anyway, I'll leave that one alone. You pass on war with that. So look, let's continue. Verse 13. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David. Now also pause. If you go back to Chronicles, you pay attention for a few verses, you'll recognize Azariah is actually David's sister. Okay? If in the genealogy, you'll see all of that. Azariah has three sons. Two of them are going to be extremely prominent throughout the rest of the life of David. The first one here we met is Joab. Joab will later be David's captain of his host. Joab does what Joab thinks is best, but he's good at what he does, so he keeps him on for a long time. Abishai is we've already met Abishai, actually. He was the one that said to David, just let me kill him. I'm just going to hit him once with the spear. No more. You don't have to do it. I'll do it. That was Abishai. He's going to show up again, too. And they have one other brother named Asahel. Very strong, very courageous, very valiant men, and they're all David's nephews. So they're good at what they do, and they're related to David, so they're on David's side. Now, Joab, with the servants of David, he went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon, verse 13, and they sat down, one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool, and Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and play before us, almost talking about war being a show in front of him. And Joab said, let them arise. So they arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. So they sent out 12 of their men and 12 of the other men so they could fight with each other. And they caught every one his fellow by the head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side. So they fell down together. Wherefore the place was called that name, which is in Gibeon. And there was a very sore battle that day. Abner was beaten and the men of Israel before the servants of David. So when you do things the world's way, what happens after that? War. Bloody war. Civil war. Needless war. They weren't fighting with the Philistines. They weren't fighting against those who were opposing God. They were fighting amongst themselves. Because one wanted what they wanted, and the other one wanted what God wanted, and so there was a problem. Saul has been spending his life in civil war with his own countrymen because he didn't want David to be king. And now he has passed on to his lineage the idea that that's an acceptable way of dealing with problems. War with your own family members. That's just what you do. We're going to get to this in a second, but I want to read the very beginning of verse 1 of chapter 3. Look at how it says this. It continues the story by saying, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. This is what's been introduced now. War between their own tribes. Saul died, and it continued on behalf of Saul. A lot of Christians live with war in their family. And war with amongst their immediate family and their extended family and with their friends is just how you deal with problems. You fight, you war. And we think that when we pass and our kids grow up, it will stop with us and they'll live differently. We wish better for them, but we've given them no other way of dealing with problems but war. I've known people who have not wanted to get married. Not because they didn't want to live their life with somebody that they were that God had given to them and that they loved and they thought they were supposed to be with, but because their families had shown them that marriage is war. And so they didn't even want it. They said, you know what? It seems great from a distance, but up close, I recognize that apparently all that it is just a battle. And so I don't even want it. And we even say, hey, God's designed it and God's made it good and God has made it so that we can grow together. But when we pass that, when we do that in our life, we will pass that on to our kids. Some of them will get married and they will say, you know what, I do want it and I'm going to do it the right way. But we have trained them to think that that's how you deal with difficulty and problem. That's where you deal with when you think one thing and you think another thing. What do? We go to battle and we have bloody, civil, needless war. We pass on war to those behind us. James 1 says, whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Some people live their work life in war because their parents spent their life complaining and fighting with other people. Some people who are part of ministry families go far from God because their parents taught them that ministry was just a battle with people. We pass on war when we pass on the world's way of thinking. Number three, when you pass on war, you will pass on hurt to other people. When you pass on the world's way of thinking to your family, you are going to pass on war to your family. When you pass on war to your family, you will pass on hurt to other people. Saul spent his life in the world's way of thinking. He spent his life in war, and he spent his life trying to hurt somebody. He felt that if he destroyed David, he would have peace. And see, here we have in this battle in chapter 2, Abner and Joab and the men of Israel and the men of Judah fighting with each other just because one of them won't recognize what God had said. And so in verse 18, it says this: there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. He was fast. He was really, really fast. Verse 19, Asahel pursued after Abner. So Abner's beaten, and Abner runs away, and Asahel says none of that. So he chases him. And in going, he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. So he didn't give up. He just kept chasing him. Abner's running away, and Asahel's just getting closer and closer, and he's not giving up. Now, verse 20, Abner, apparently full speed, looks behind him and said, "Art thou Asahel?" And he answered, "I am." Abner said to him, "Turn thee aside to the right hand or to the left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor." But Asahel would not turn aside from following. He says, "Get somebody's equipment, we'll fight together." But he was just chasing him. Verse 22, Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? I don't want to kill you, Asahel. Just leave." But Asahel wouldn't stop. When he refused to turn aside, verse 23, wherefore Abner, this is one of the worst parts of the story, with the hinder end of the spear, not the pointy end of the spear, with the bottom of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. What's really cool about meeting Joab and Abishai is that they become such a prominent part of David's life for the rest of 2 Samuel. Abishai is there for some of David's most trying moments, and he is there to help him. Abishai is just all in with everything that he does. And Joab gives David a little bit of grief, and he's going to hear in a minute. But Joab is very, very good at being a captain. As far as I can read, in both Chronicles and Samuel, I cannot find a single battle that is recorded where Joab led it that he lost. I cannot find one. Now, if you find one, let me know. But I cannot find a single battle that Joab led that he lost. Joab and Abishai are such good, close companions of David. And Asahel, their brother, would have been. But he's not now. Because Abner killed him in this war that he had. Because he wouldn't just give the kingdom to David. He took the life of somebody that would have been very close to David for the rest of his kingdom, simply because he wouldn't just surrender what God had said. And Saul has passed that on to him. Was it Abner's fault? Yes. Was it Saul's fault? Yeah. Saul spent his life just not recognizing what God had said, and he had spent his life chasing other people. Remember Saul, who killed all the priests at Nob just because he helped David and gave him bread? His son knew about that. Abner knew about that. He passed that mindset on to him. War is the way you deal with things, and so hurting people is a natural consequence to it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Awake to righteousness. Do what is right. Open your eyes and stop living the way that you're living." And he says this, "Sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame." Your decisions are affecting people around you. Your example, your testimony are affecting the people around you and how they think and how they live. And when we live the way we do, we will pass it on to those watching us. We will pass on the hurt we're causing on other people and allow our kids and those under our influence to do and practice the same thing.
And we shouldn't expect anything different from them but what we're teaching them in our life. The Bible says in Philippians 2, let nothing be done through strife. Remember, strife means electioneering for office. It doesn't mean to fight with as much as it means to contend, to try to push other people down in order to push myself up. Strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. And then verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to be given the mind of Christ where we are humble, where we're putting other people first. But a lot of us are putting ourselves first and doing everything with strife, pushing you down so I can push myself up. And then we wonder why our kids go to school and do the same thing with their friends. We wonder why our families watch us and think that God is not actually giving us peace. We will pass on hurt to other people. And lastly, number 4, passing on hurt to others and the world's way of thinking and war, we will pass on failure. We will pass on failure. Now remember, everybody makes their own decisions, but you are passing on something to your kids that they will have to deal with. Some of you, when you're teaching your kids how to live right, you are passing that on, and when they get it, they will say, what do I do with this? Do I reject it or do I accept it? But that's what they have received from you. But some of you are passing on, maybe passing on, I'm not accusing anybody, I'm just seeing what I'm saying in here, maybe passing on war and fighting, and they receive that. And they will have to do something with it. And they will have to leave it aside and find what God wants them to live their life rather than receiving it from you. And those who take what you give them and accept it into their life will live the process that all sin and fighting with God goes through, which always ends in failure. So Abner is fighting with Joab and David, the house of David. The one that God had chosen. Abner is fighting a losing battle. Abner's more experienced than David. By the way, Ishbosheth doesn't do almost anything, really. He's kind of just a face man. He doesn't have a whole big part in this. Abner is really running the show. And what happens in chapter 3, it says this. Let's go back to the verse we read a minute ago. Verse number 1. There was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed, or he grew, or he became stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Ishbosheth wasn't really a great leader. People were beginning to recognize that. David had been a great, he had no reason for anyone in the entire kingdom to dislike him or to not think he was a good leader. The only ones who didn't like him were Benjamites because, you know, take it from Saul, and we had the kingdom and now we lost it, and that makes us upset. David will deal with Benjamites for the rest of his life because of that. But more or less, everybody's recognizing David, and so they're following him. Now, in between this verse and the next one we have on your list, right, like I said, I have to skip around just a little bit because we're not going to read the entire story, but just to give the gist of what happens. Ishbosheth falsely accuses Abner of having a relationship with one of Saul's wives. You're not supposed to have more than one wife, but Saul did. And we don't really know where that came from. Abner gets upset, and he's already been upset. He's been losing. Ishbosheth hasn't been doing anything. He probably realizes that if we have the kingdom, he's not going to be a good leader. I'm probably going to have to do everything. And so Abner just gives up, and he decides, I'm just going to give in, and I'm just going to go to David's side. No more of this. I'm not going to fight with you anymore. And now you're turning against me, and I didn't do anything. So he just leaves. Verse 8, this is what he says. Abner was very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth and said, am I a dog's head which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? I've helped you. I haven't done anything wrong to you, and I'm helping your cause, and now you're turning on me. Verse 9, so do God to Abner and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him. I'm just going to go with him. So verse 12, he sends a message to David a couple verses later. Abner sends messengers to David on his behalf, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee. So So he sends a message to David and says, you know what, I'm going to be in league with you. Abner looks like he's turning around a little bit. Abner, however, has already made a lot of bad decisions. Now David sends a message back with one requirement. You remember a long time ago when David was out and Saul gave his wife to some other guy? Remember that one tiny little verse? Well, it pops up here again because David says, all right, don't come back until you go get my wife back and bring her with you. And so he does. He goes and gets the wife that he married when he was young, that Saul just gave away while he was out of town, and he brings her back to David so that they can be together again. And Abner and David make peace. And he says this in verse 21. Abner said to David, I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, and that they may make a league with thee, that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. So it should be all right. However, Abner's already had war and the world's way of thinking and fighting. And this is not to say that this was right, but it is to say that I can't necessarily say that Abner didn't have it coming. Joab comes back from off the battlefield a few minutes later, and here's the news that Abner has just been in the palace talking to David and saying he wants to make peace. Yeah, okay. Abner wants to make peace with David, I'm sure. Joab says to his men, Abner's just here to find out what you all are doing and find out your battle plans and find out where you are and what you're going to do next. How foolish are you? Abner wants to make peace. Well, he did. Joab didn't want to have any of it. Joab's a little salty because he just killed his brother. So Joab, without the consent of the king, goes to find Abner. Verse 27. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him there under the fifth rib that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. So Abner dies there because he was in a war he shouldn't have been in. Well, now, was Joab at fault? I firmly believe Joab should not have done that. But I can also say that I believe the weight of some of that responsibility was on Abner's own shoulders. If he had made the right decisions in the first time, that would not have come to him. If he had turned around and stopped following Saul and followed David, I think Joab and Abner would have been very close allies. But no, he made the decisions he did, and failure came in his life. His story ends. Maybe he could have won some battles for David. Maybe he could have been David's captain. David probably would have made him his captain. He was already the captain of the host of Israel. He probably would have made him that and just kept him in the same position. Abner could have won some wars. Abner could have helped David expand his borders and show the world God's glory. But no, Abner wanted to fight for himself, and so Abner failed. Now, we won't read all chapter 4. I have two verses for you. What then happens to Ishbosheth, the one who does nothing, and Abner's running the show? Now Abner's gone. His men recognize that it's all over now. They've already been losing. Abner's gone, so it's just a matter of time. So rather than trying to fight any longer, some of his own captains decide to assassinate Ishbosheth in order to gain David's favor. How has that gone recently? Not very good. David's not all for people who are trying to kill the house of Saul maliciously. He's mad at Joab. He's mad at the Amalekite who claimed he killed Saul's life. He's mad at anybody who tries to kill Saul earlier. And so, but they do this anyway. Verse number 5. The sons of Ramon, the Berethite, Rechab, and Baana, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth. Watch this. This is funny. Who lay on a bed at noon. Ishbosheth was just sleeping in till noontime. That's just, he wasn't doing anything, so he's just hanging out taking a nap. Verse 6. They came thither into the midst of the house as though they would have fetched wheat just to get some stuff, and they smote him under the fifth rib. Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. The thing is, guys, when we live the way that we do, and people watch us, they may even see our failure, but they still have the mindset that we pass to them. And if they live with the same mindset that we do when we have failed, they will fail in it also. I think it's fascinating how Abner and Ishbosheth watched Saul and Jonathan and his two other brothers, Malchishua and Abinadab, die on the battlefield. And their response to that was to perpetuate the same things. We have this idea that if we've made decisions and we've messed up, that our kids will be able to differentiate all those things and pick out all the good parts that we do and leave out all the bad parts that we do, and we wonder why they make the exact same decisions that we do. They may see our failure, but they will still perpetuate our mindset unless they choose to think differently. But we, regardless of what we do, will pass it on to them. And if they continue what we do when we sin and when we do what's wrong, they will continue to fail in the same way areas that we have. The Bible says in James 4, he gives more grace, but he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He does. Regardless of who you are, or who your family is, or what you've gone before, or how many problems you've had already, God will still resist the proud. There will be consequences for sin. There will still be loneliness from sin. You have to go through life by yourself without God's help when you're trying to trust in yourself. And in the end, sin always brings death. James 1, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. He thought the way the world thought. He brought unnecessary war. He hurt other people, and then he suffered for it. And that's the exact same cycle that Saul went through. Now, was it Saul's fault that they made those decisions? Yes and no. I'm sure those who are watching us will see the failures and maybe try to stray from them. But we will still pass on to them what we do. And we can live our life saying, I don't want to trust in man's solution for myself because I don't want to fail. But we also have to recognize that there is an entire second book after your life that is going to play out all the stories of all the people who live after you, who are watching you, who were involved in your life earlier when you were the character, you were the prominent part of the story. But when your life is gone and there's another book that is opened with all new characters and all new stories, they will copy a lot of what we pass on to them. Don't trust in man's solution, not only for yourself, but also for those behind you. And with that, we will finally close the life of Saul. I'm looking forward to, oh wow, we're late. I'll tell you about it next week. All right, we're going to pray, and we'll have a couple quick prayer requests. And do we have those? We'll be dismissed here in just a moment. Father, thank you so much for giving us so many important principles in your word that we can live by. Help us not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in you. Help us to be humble so you can give us grace rather than being proud and you resisting us. Help us to live in righteousness so that those will have the knowledge of God. Help us not to live in sin that always brings death. And Lord, help us to be mindful of the fact that people are watching and people are copying and people will follow in our footsteps because they trust us. Help us to recognize that we need to steward that trust wisely. And we look forward to what you're going to do in the lives of our church family and how they're growing and how we all are continuing to go closer to you. But help us to keep that mindset that we pass on what we do. We love you. We praise in your name. Amen.